Welcome to an ElmQuest presentation. 21 teaching techniques of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, presented by Muhammad Asharif. Part 2.
The fourth point, or the fourth technique, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or this point is ta'limu sallallahu alaihi wasallam bil maqayasati wa tamthil, which is basically using analogies. I give the example of cash fard and credit fard. Does anybody know what cash fard and credit fard is? Okay, cash fard and credit fard, you shouldn't know them because I made up the terms. You shouldn't know them, but if you know usul al-fiqh, you'll know that something that's cash is like, or something that's credit fard is fard fi dhimma. And the cash fard is basically something that you have to do right now. And the example that of this is that, for example, if a person's traveling in Ramadan, it's fard for them to fast. Now, the fact that they're fasting, traveling, does that mean that it's not fard anymore? No, it doesn't. It's still fard, but it's fard fi dhimma. It means they're on a debit. They owe this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after Ramadan, they have to make it up. And it maintains its fard status. And so I called it a credit fard. A cash fard is something that a person has to do right here, right now. And this is like an amazing piece of information for you guys right here. That if someone misses Fajr, what happens in their mind is they think that it's a credit fard. They say, now that I've missed Fajr, I've automatically gotten myself an extra 6 hours to pray Fajr. From that time all the way till Dhuhr. And so when do they pray Fajr? At 11:58 a.m. Even though they're awake and they're having breakfast and so on. Because they think that it's a credit fard. Fard fi dhimma. But they don't realize that they have to do it right now. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man nama an salatin aw nasiyaha falyusalliha idha dhakaraha." The commandment is that they have to pray it as soon as they wake up, or as soon as they remember that they missed that prayer. It's a cash fard. So I made this analogy, and this is the class that's actually coming to Houston, which is the Usul al-Fiqh class, the Code of Scholars. And then I noticed on the exam that the students started calling things cash fard and credit fard. And then I said, no, I made up those terms. This is not what I'm trying to tell you. And they'll say that, you know, I don't remember what you said in class, but I remember cash fard and credit fard. And I have bucket seat fard, and I have football field fard, and different things like that. Community fard, and a personal fard, and so on. There's different, all these different types of fard. But actually, in the Arabic, we think of it as a kind of like a Greek term, like it's just, we don't understand what's meant. But an Arabic person actually understands fidhimma as credit. It's owed. So the person who doesn't know Arabic may just memorize them as terms, but those terms have meaning. They have meaning. So using analogy, like I said, from my experience, that the people were able to grasp it and continue to use the points after the class because an analogy was made to something that they understand. The hadith of the woman that came and asked the Prophet ﷺ about her mother who made an oath to do Hajj and she died. And then she asked the Prophet ﷺ, should I do Hajj on her behalf? Normally someone would just answer with a fatwa, yes, you have to do Hajj on her behalf. What did the Prophet ﷺ say to her? He said ﷺ, that if your mother had any debts, would you pay that on her behalf? And the woman said yes. And again, this goes back to, I'll just show you, using questions in debate. The Prophet ﷺ replied her with a question. He said, if your mother had any debts, would you pay off her debts? And she said yes. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, فَدَيْنُ اللَّهِ أَحَقُّ بِالْقَضَىٰ. That the debt owed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more worthy of being fulfilled and more worthy of being paid off. And so when a person understands that, I'm sure many of you, when you read this hadith, you now understand the seriousness. If someone dies and tells their children, do Hajj on my behalf, you would consider it as a debt because the Prophet ﷺ compared it to a real financial debt that the person would have to pay off. This hadith, the next hadith, is another hadith. The Prophet ﷺ was asked from the companions. ذهب أهل الدثور بالأجور. Where they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they were complaining. Remember back when we were speaking how the companions radiallahu anhum were always looking for the most beloved actions. So they were doing the most beloved actions and the other companions were doing the most beloved actions. But then the companion who was wealthy was spending his wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they didn't have the money to spend. They didn't have that. They weren't sad because they didn't have a house like the other person. And they weren't sad because they didn't have a car like the other person. They were sad because they couldn't give sadaqah like that wealthy person. And so they complained to the Prophet ﷺ. Look at the complaint. They're complaining because they want to vie for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. As they said, يُصَلُّونَ كَمَا نُصَلِّي. They pray like we pray. They fast like we fast. وَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ with the wealth that's remaining from what they have. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, didn't Allah give to you that which you can give sadaqah with? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, saying, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. This is all sadaqah. And then the Prophet ﷺ saying, even the marital relations that a person has with his wife, is sadaqah. And then they said, Ya Rasulullah, how can someone have a marital relation and this is their own desire and they're getting rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered with an analogy. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that didn't you see that if you did this in haram, wouldn't you be susceptible to punishment and be blameworthy for it? And they said yes. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, similarly that if you do it in halal, then you should be worthy of reward for that. And then they understood. And just the continuation of the hadith, that those wealthy people also heard the hadith. And they went and they did the subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. They did all of that also. And then they came back to the Prophet ﷺ and they complained again. And the Prophet ﷺ said in reply, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. This is the virtue and the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives to whoever He wishes. What's interesting here is that you can be the richest person in sadaqah because nobody does these things anymore. No one goes to work in the morning, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. They're listening to the radio. They're listening to this. You could be beating every single person on the beltway in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. And just something, just so it's a little bit easier, try to tell yourself in the morning when you go off for your 2-hour commute, say to yourself that before I turn on the radio, before I do anything else, let me just say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar 100 times. Just say it. Believe me, before you get onto any beltway or any major highway, you'll be done. And you pile these things up almost like someone who's exercising every single morning. And their body would reflect the benefit from what they're doing. Similarly, this person will be reaping in the rewards. Every day they're giving sadaqah with their remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example, I'm just giving you analogies. One of the things with the analogies, and for those who were at the lecture that I was giving about the mountain, Al-Aqaba, I said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of the ahadith, he would compare it to Jabal Uhud. And even today, some person might give another example and they would say something in the weight of Jabal Uhud. And half of you may not have seen Jabal Uhud. How many people have seen Jabal Uhud? So I'd say more than half have not seen Jabal Uhud. So if I made an analogy to Jabal Uhud, you would not understand my analogy. You don't know how big the mountain is. But when the Prophet ﷺ would say it to someone, all they had to do is like listen to the Prophet ﷺ and go like this. And know what he was talking about. There's no tall buildings, there's no Hilton and Sheraton blocking the view. Someone can look directly, they'll see Jabal Uhud. They're like, all that in reward? Yes. It meant something to him. When I was young, some person came and they started telling us an example. And they said, imagine if you're boiling milk. And then I said, we don't boil milk here. Our milk is fresh, you know, they boil it for us. But he said, obviously he's coming from a different country. He said, imagine if you're boiling milk and someone drops one droplet of urine in the milk. And then we're like, ew. I said, number one, we don't boil our milk. And number two, nobody drops urine in a pot of milk. So, and I remember, you know, I understand what the person's saying, but no one could comprehend this analogy. This does not happen. And the analogy, subhanAllah, if someone is just a little bit creative, and someone gave me another analogy that was similar to this. They said, imagine if you've been drinking a bottle of vanilla Coke, and there's a little bit of the Coke left in the bottle, and someone says, you want some milk? And you say, yeah, give me some milk. Or you say, you want some water? Yeah, let me put it. If you pour it into the bottle and there's already Coke in it, what will happen to the milk? It would like curd up and get disgusting, right? And everybody understands it. I'm sure every single person has done that. You've been to an iftar dinner and you've been having Coke, and then someone says, would you like some water? And you say, yeah, give me some water. And then they're like, oh no, we didn't know that there was Coke in that cup. So everybody's done it. And this is the exact same analogy. It's the exact same analogy, but something that people can comprehend versus something that they can't comprehend will make the difference in them understanding what you're saying versus not understanding what you're saying. The example of the football. In the UK, I had the opportunity, last summer was my first trip to the UK, and alhamdulillah, I had the opportunity, like many times I go to conferences, and people know that I'm giving the speeches. So I don't get the feeling of what a newcomer would feel when they come to conferences. And I get a little biased in how the conference is going. Because people will be saying salam to me, but someone who's new, I don't know how they feel. So when I went to the UK, nobody in the conference knew that I was giving the lecture. So the first day, about the first 2 days, I was testing everybody because I was going to, you know, mention it in my speech. How nice they were to me before they actually knew that I was going to be giving the lectures. So one of the things that happened to me is that one of the lectures that was happening, what happens in lectures is that the kids skip the lectures and they go play basketball. And all you have to do is stand out in the hallway and listen to how they're talking. One child will say, man, this is an exciting lecture, which rarely happens. But the other child says, come on, let's go play basketball. And they'll say, yeah, sounds good. Who would ever, and I'm thinking that this may be a downfall of the basketball course that we bring to our masjid. Who would ever come attend a boring lecture if they could play basketball? I'll give you a better example. If you have a snack time and you put donuts and you put apples, who will ever eat the apples? It's not possible that they will eat the apples. They'll see a chocolate-covered donut and they'll say, let me eat an apple. It won't happen. The donuts will finish. The person will always take what's easier and more enjoyable for them. And so those, it's almost like you have to close those nets so that, you know, the people will be forced to come into lecture. We don't want to force people, but inshallah our hope is to make the classes more exciting. I was in Maryland, and this brother was, some sheikh was giving a speech after Asr, a weekly halaqah that he does. And then when I was walking out of the masjid, I saw that one of the children, whose father was part of the masjid, tell the other kids, come on, let's go play basketball. And then I said, why are you encouraging them to leave the masjid? You should encourage them to go into the masjid and attend the lecture. And then I looked at him, he's about maybe 6 years old. And then I said, sincerely, I go, it is pretty boring lecture, huh? And he goes, yeah, it is. And I said, I know what you mean. These kids, I'm just giving you an example. In the UK, these same Muslim children, they're speaking to one another, skipping the lecture. But they say instead of, let's go play basketball, I heard them say, come on, let's play some football. And the guy's like, no, I won't listen to the lecture. And the other kid's saying, no, let's play football, come on. Football meaning soccer, you know that, right? And so I thought, subhanAllah, if these kids were in America at an ISTA conference, they would be talking about basketball. But over there, they're not talking about basketball. And I realized that they're just a product of their environment. They like soccer because they're in the UK. And we're indoctrinated with basketball, and that's why we like basketball here. Because we're indoctrinated it. And you don't like hockey as much as Canadians do. Because in Canada, we have so much ice, and the people are indoctrinated. If you're not, you know, you're not Canadian unless you like hockey. And that's the way things work. So when someone's giving an analogy, if they're so focused on soccer, imagine giving an analogy regarding soccer. Everybody would understand what you're saying. As opposed to giving an example regarding cricket, and then only, you know, certain countries don't understand what that is. I'll just give you an example. You know, what's it called? There's a company that makes sports games. EA Sports, right? You know, do you guys know EA Sports? I'm asking the kids, and the adults are saying, yeah, we know. EA Sports in America, have you ever seen EA Sports cricket? You know, you have virtual players and the guy goes like this and throws the ball like that. Have you ever seen EA? Anybody seen EA Sports cricket? It's not here in the US. That's what I'm trying to say. It's in the UK, and I'm sure the ones that came from Pakistan were bootleg copies. Am I correct? They were, yeah. They're bootleg copies of those UK games. What I'm saying is that that's just their culture. They love this game. And when someone, and EA Sports makes it, they don't put it even at all on the shelves here. Because they know no one would ever care about this. Next point, number 5. تَعْلِيمُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ بِالرَّسْمِ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ وَالتُّرَابِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his teaching people using drawings, or drawing on the earth or on the dust. And these two diagrams here are diagrams that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drew in the sand. The first diagram, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made a straight line through the sand. And then after that he made lines to the right and lines to the left. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then mentioned verses relating to Sabilullah, that this is the Sabil of Allah. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ السُّبُلْ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِ. And do not follow the other paths, as it will distract you and divide you from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say the verse, and then the people were looking down at the drawing in the sand. So when a teacher, if a teacher or someone's explaining something, if they ever get a chance to make a diagram of what they're talking about, the people who are visual and will remember things, and most likely if there's something visual, their chances and their increase or their the percentage of them understanding what's being said and remembering it will go up. Basically, if there's a lecture that's only in audio, meaning the people are just listening, they're not interacting, no nothing, they'll basically get 20%, they'll remember about 20% of what happened. If visual is introduced, that like the fact that we're putting up a PowerPoint here, your remembrance might go up to 60%. Do you know what kicks up the remembering higher than that? The third one is to do an activity. That little quiz at the end, some people may not think that it's that important, but that will increase your retention up to 80% if you get involved with what you're learning. And so this is just an example of how the Prophet ﷺ would draw in the sand. Alhamdulillah, these things are so easily available to us, whether it's a blackboard or a marker board, or even just putting up a piece of paper, or even gathering the students around, showing them a notebook. The fact that they get to step out of their chair, they're getting involved. They're like, wow, we get to sit out of our chairs. And they huddle around the teacher, and then the teacher makes a drawing, and one child says, I can't see the drawing. And then they're listening. But there's a drawing involved, not just a lecture, and everybody has to sit in their desk. In this other diagram that the Prophet drew, he drew a box, and then he drew a line going from the middle of the box, outside of the box, and then he drew other lines that were cutting into that line, as you see there. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the middle is the person, and that line going out is the hopes, the amal of that human being. So they want to live forever, they want to, you know, 1,000 years, they want their, you know, they want to win that lottery, $300 million and so on. That's their amal that goes beyond the box. The box is the qadr. It's their destiny that they're going to die, and their ajal, what's written for them, that they're going to live this amount of time. And those arrows that are coming to the person, or the lines that are coming against the person, they're the different, like you say, awadid, which are, you know, things that will happen in a person's life. For example, I'll just give you an example. Someone may have the amal or the desire that they're going to be a great hockey player. So they're in college hockey, and the first minute that they go out onto the ice, someone slams them into the board, and they were too far from the board, their spine gets snapped, and they're forever paralyzed. Even though their own amal was outside, those lines came in and cut into it. If one of them misses, the other one will hit the person. And it changes that person, what they were planning for. And so the Prophet ﷺ gave this example. And I think even when you see these drawings, especially the box one, when I hear about people and myself, when we're talking about desires, things that I want to do, we realize that there's a box that is cutting off those desires. And that's our ajal, how long we've been decreed to live here on earth. Number six, جمعه صلى الله عليه وسلم بين القول والإشارة في التعليم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم joining between statements and hand movements, signals, while he would talk, صلى الله عليه وسلم, in teaching people. The first hadith, which is well known, every time there's a fundraiser, someone does this. They raise their hands and they go like this, they join their fingers and they say that the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا وَكَافِلُ الْيَتِيمِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ كَهَاتَيْنِ, that myself and the one who takes care of the orphans is in paradise like this. The Prophet ﷺ showed his fingers being together. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, كَهَاتَيْنِ, he said like this. And then you see in brackets, or the narrator will then say, and then he did this. So he would use those hand movements and it would be narrated the actions that the Prophet ﷺ said. And you'll see rarely does someone recall this hadith without following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and putting their fingers like that. Have you ever seen someone say the hadith and not use their hands? Rarely do you see that. They pick up their hands and they will copy the way the Prophet ﷺ copied. And there are other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ would use his hand movements. Another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ telling one of the companions, giving them advice, كُفَّ عَنْكَ هَذَا, and he grabbed his tongue ﷺ, which is a very, I know in El Karach, I don't know how it was in the past, but if someone grabs their tongue and holds it, it's very descriptive. It's not like telling someone, you know, watch your tongue. If you grab your tongue and hold it, you will provoke so many emotions in the person's mind that it will be ingrained. You know, the teacher grabbed his tongue in class and said something, that it will have much more of an effect on a person. In the farewell khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ, when at the end of his khutbah, he said to the people that you're going to come on the Day of Judgment and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you about me, so what will you say? And they said that we testify that you have you did your mission and you did your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ بَلَّغْتُ. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he raised his hand up and he said, Allahumma fashhad. And he would point upwards and point to the people, Allahumma fashhad, O Allah testify, O Allah testify. Hand movements that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use. The psychology of hand movements, this is in business, as one of the brothers was telling me, that all of these things can be used. They use it for materialistic reasons. So someone who's in business knows these things very well. But when we're coming to teaching our children about Islam, these books don't get opened. And I'll tell you this book, and it's a very amazing book to read. It's called Mind Works. Mind Works. And I went to a seminar, and this seminar was $200 for one day and just a few hours. But subhanAllah, I learned things in that day that subhanAllah, it can't be measured in money. Because that knowledge, I'd rather have the knowledge than have, you know, Ben Franklin or something like that in my pocket. So one of the books that I benefited from the teacher that was explaining is that this book, Mind Works. What it is the NLP that I was talking about in the beginning, neurological programming. And they talk about the psychology of hand movements. If I wanted to make you comfortable, I would start imitating where your hands are. I'll just give you an example. Maybe a brother has his hand on his chin. If I go like this, does that make you feel more comfortable or does it make you feel embarrassed? You're embarrassed because I'm embarrassing you. But if I started imitating the way the person is acting, they will feel comfortable. And so sometimes you'll see even there may be a teacher that's maybe a little bit too unlike the student. And then the students, they don't feel comfortable around that teacher. And then another teacher who just got out of, you know, university and they're still like 23 years old, and they're a teacher and they have long hair and they, as a hobby, they go skateboarding and they're teaching Islam. Do you think he would be successful? He'll be the most successful da'i. Why? Because they feel comfortable with that person. If someone starts imitating the way people act, they will make them. And that happens with hand movements and the way people are standing and so on. So if someone's like leaning back and they have their hands, you know, on their legs and so on, if I wanted to talk to them, I could lean back, put my hands on my legs. Similarly, if I don't want to scare someone and I'm talking to them, I would stand beside them and not in front of them. In front of them has the meaning of confrontation. Standing to their side means like, we're together in this problem. So for example, if you're having a general body meeting or something like that, one person shouldn't stand on one side of the table and look down at everybody, and then a fight will break out. Instead, that person should stand beside them, get a drawing board, get a neutral person to write the points, and someone will stand to the side, as if we're all together in this issue. These are just little things, but they do have an effect on people. Some people understand the psychology behind it, other people are just natural. They say this works and this doesn't. But if you look up and research these things, inshallah ta'ala, you can be informed. You may already be doing it, but inshallah ta'ala, you'll know why you're doing it in the future. I'll just give you another example. When a teacher says, are there any questions? Are there any questions right now? Come on, raise your hand. Most likely, every single person has a question right now. But the teacher says, oh good, there's no questions, we can go home, you know. And you'll always hear them say that you either understood everything I said or you understood nothing. You've heard that before? It's not either or. They do have questions, but they don't feel comfortable enough to ask the questions. There's too many people, they raise their hands, everybody's going to stare at them. They just don't feel comfortable. One way to make a person feel comfortable is to raise your hands. The next point, which is how the Prophet ﷺ would occasionally allow a companion to answer a question. In Arabic, تفويضه صلى الله عليه وسلم الصحابي بالجواب عما سئل عنه ليدربه. The Prophet ﷺ would occasionally, an issue would come up, and the Prophet ﷺ would have the question answered by one of the companions to train them to answer the questions. This hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, which is an authentic hadith, is that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah you can look it up later, but the man said that he had a dream that there was these clouds and they were dripping honey and they were dripping ghee. Do you know ghee? Everybody knows ghee. I think every halal shop here has ghee in the food. And dripping like that kind of like buttery thing that they would put in the food. And he continued hadith that there was a rope and the Prophet ﷺ had climbed up the rope and then the people had come later and one person climbed it and went up. And so and those droplets that were coming down from the clouds, that some people were collecting a lot of it and some people weren't collecting that much. And the Prophet ﷺ, before he answered the interpretation of the dream, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to interpret it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go ahead. And allowed him. So you see in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ allowed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to answer the question, and then he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam that you were correct on some points and mistaken on some other points. And inshallah ta'ala you can, you know, that'll encourage you to go and look up further of what did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu interpret the dream as. There are other cases where a person would come and they would have a legal issue. They would come to the Prophet ﷺ with a legal issue, and the Prophet ﷺ would tell a certain companion to get up and to judge between them. And that companion would say, Ya Rasulullah, shall I judge between them while you're here in our midst? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And you actually look at these companions, they later on became Muslim judges. And they were the emirs that went out to Yemen or Egypt and other places. The Prophet ﷺ had trained them in his midst, and then they went on later to become the Qudha of Islam. This technique is a technique that if anybody studied teaching and how to teach, they consider it as a modern technique to get people to answer questions. So if a student asks a question, they'll say, teacher, what does alligator mean? Instead of the teacher saying, alligator means this, the teacher, if they're smart in getting the meaning to the children, they would say, students, Suhaib is asking about what an alligator is like. Does anybody know? And then allowing the children to answer the question. They're being involved in the answer. They're getting to voice. And sometimes they'll say some things that are wrong. And the teacher will be able to correct them in something like that. But they're put on the spot. And they consider this a modern technique. But it was a technique that the Prophet ﷺ had applied. Another way it happens is that sometimes you'll see this in Arabic classes. The student becomes hasty. And they want everything translated. They'll say, yeah, teacher, what does this mean? Qala means say. Huwa. What does huwa mean, teacher? It means he is. Allahu ahad. What does ahad mean? And then they're all, and the teacher's always telling the person. And telling. If you ask that person who asked, you'd think because so many questions were asked that the person knows all the answers. Go to that same person the next day or a week later and ask them, what does qul huwallahu ahad mean? They'll say, I don't know. They asked the questions and it seemed like they were the one most involved in the class, but the teacher was just telling them. But not teaching them. The statements were told, but it doesn't mean that the child will get it in their heads. So what the teacher would do if they were smart, the child says, what does alligator mean? The teacher would say, there's a big dictionary at the back of the classroom, go and read it and tell me what you understand from that. And the student will say, like, can't you just tell me? You don't know what an alligator is? And then the teacher who's still, you know, a freshman in teaching, they have to show and like, of course I know what an alligator is. It looks like this. And the child says, thanks. And they write it down. They go sit down. Did the child learn? No, he didn't. Did the teacher get a little nervous because of, you know, egos and things like that? What's interesting in Medina University is that the older ulama would always have easy exams. You know, they weren't worried about their jobs and they weren't, you know, they're set. Their exams are, mashallah, you know, very beautiful, very easy to answer. But, you know, God forbid if you get a freshman teacher that has to, like, make his stake on the scene. The questions, because they don't know what questions are too hard, and what questions are too easy, that they get the most crazy questions that no one would ever be able to answer, and then people fail and stuff like that. I'm sure you've seen a lot of Saturday school teachers like that. And the person with their experience, they learn how to not take it personally, but push it on to the students to answer the questions themselves. Technique number 12, انتهازه صلى الله عليه وسلم المناسبات العارضة في التعليم. In this technique, technique number 12, it's how the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would take advantage of special occasions. And this is a little bit, it might be unclear, but what's meant by special occasions. I'm going to explain it a little at the bottom there where it says anniversary speeches, because that's not necessarily what's meant. The Prophet ﷺ, and I'll just give you an example amongst people. If I told you, or suppose that this seminar today was going to be about Hajj, how many of you would have still come to listen to me speak about Hajj? Raise your hands if you still would have come. A Hajj workshop. And I'll show you how to put on Ihram, and how to do Safa Marwa, and so Jazakallah khairan. The loyals. This is the 10% that will always love whatever is said. And they're still good now, alhamdulillah. This, in comparison, now suppose even in Hajj, I keep telling the people that, because I work as a Hajj instructor in Hajj, and I tell them that I swear that we're going to be answering questions tonight that you will have after Hajj, when it's too late, when you're going to have to pay penalties. But I'm going to be explaining it right now. You missed tonight's lecture, and you're going to have to pay a penalty at the end of Hajj. There's no doubt about it. And the people still won't come at the end of Hajj. Ya Shaykh, this happened in the Jamarat, and this happened. Okay, go slaughter a sheep. Remember that lecture you missed? And they're like, yeah, we missed. So even, actually, 4 days before Hajj, people still aren't attending Hajj workshops. They won't attend the Hajj workshop until they've made the mistake. Then they attend, like, can you tell us what we're supposed to do here in Arafah? They'll ask it in Arafah. And they won't know, they'll actually get there. So that's an occasion. So a person, you'll have the attention of the people. If they're on Arafah, and someone's explaining what the Prophet ﷺ did on this day, background of the day of Arafah, the people, you'll have all their attention. They will listen. Take it out of occasion, and start talking about the same issue, the people will not be paying attention. And so that's the hikmah of the da'i, to see when the occasion comes up, when the students will benefit. Teachers call it a learning moment. A learning moment is when maybe an interesting question comes up from a student, and the teacher might have the curriculum in front of them, but because of this moment and the question the child brought up, everybody's paying attention to this. I'll just give you an example. Suppose two children, they get into a very large fight at recess time. So much so that one of them swore at the other and the other one took a rock and hit the child in the head. And the child had to be taken to the hospital. Doesn't happen every day. And if it does, you have a problem in your school. But if this comes up, and then the teacher takes this moment, brings the children up, they have like a group hug or something like this, and then the teacher opens the ayat, suppose in Surah Al-Hujurat, of how a believer is with his Muslim brother. And he said, look at these verses. I say, can you read this for us? And when the child will read it, and like, subhanAllah, I never knew this. And their friend is in the hospital at the moment. Even though that teacher might say, okay, this is our tafsir class, and I'm supposed to be covering something else, this is an occasion that the people will be paying attention to, and it might have more benefit than what the person is preparing. Hadith of the roadkill, there was, I believe, a goat that the Prophet ﷺ had passed by, and this goat had a deformity in its ears, and it was dead. And people were walking by, no one was paying attention to it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, look at this. He said, which one of you would buy this for such and such amount of money? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, even if it was alive, no one would want to pay money for it. Because of the deformity, no one would care about it. Then how much more so since it's dead? It's dead now, it's a carcass. Even if it was alive, it wouldn't be worth very much. And now that it's dead, it's worthless. And I'm saying roadkill here because who cares about roadkill? Does anybody find a deer that's smashed into and they said, oh, yummy deer meat. And they stop their car and you know, take it home. It's roadkill. Nobody cares about it. And the Prophet ﷺ said that verily, that the dunya is more worthless to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than this animal to you. Just like you don't care about this, that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this dunya isn't more worthy than this. It's an occasion that they were passing by and the Prophet ﷺ took it as a moment to teach them about what the dunya should mean in our lives. The hadith of the woman throwing her child into the fire, and you would say, no woman throws her child into the fire. This woman, where she had lost her child for such a long period of time, a nursing child, and if the child goes too long away from its mother, it could die. And so when the mother finally found the child, she grabbed it and immediately started feeding the child. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, they were looking and amazed at the immense love of this mother. And that's the kind of, I'm just giving you a little example of when you see the love of a mother for her children, sometimes you see it in animals. You'll see maybe a female cat, and it has like 10 babies, right? And you see the love of the mother to the kittens, and the way that it protects it, the way it takes care of it. So they saw this love of the mother to the baby. The Prophet ﷺ said, at that moment, he said, do you imagine that this woman would throw this child into the fire, burn it alive? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, she would never do it so long as she's capable of protecting the child from that. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed Allah is more merciful to his slaves than this woman to her child. An occasion. In the hadith of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the Prophet ﷺ, it was a full moon, and the Prophet ﷺ said that verily, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection, just as you see Al-Qamra Laylat al-Badr, the moon on the night of its fullest. So the moon. Anniversary speeches are a little different than special occasions. What's meant by anniversary speeches is a speech that is given every single year at the same time. So a person says that, oh, today is a birthday, or today is something like this. Just for example, the Battle of Badr. Someone will say that this on this day, the Battle of Badr, therefore as Muslims we should speak about the Battle of Badr today. And it becomes almost like a tradition that on this day of the year that the speech is to be given about the Battle of Badr, which isn't what's meant here. Because the Battle of Badr speech can be given the day before, the day after, a month later, it still has the meaning. But when they attach an institutionalization of making a speech on a specific day, it's called sabab, which we learn in Usul al-Fiqh. It's a cause, and only Allah is the lawmaker. So this day of the year is a sabab to do something else. Only Allah can tell us what is a sabab for something else. So for example, when the sun sets, it's Maghrib time. That's a sabab for Salat al-Maghrib. A person can't make up a sabab. They can't say that at 12 o'clock midnight we will pray Isha. They invented that themselves. Only Allah can make the sabab. And so similarly, if someone attaches something, and the reason I say institutionalization, because at the same time, if a certain day comes up, doesn't mean that it's haram to just speak about the Battle of Badr. Because there's no forbiddance and no commandment. It's institutionalization where every year the person will come up and say, you know, it's that time of year where we give this speech. And that's what's meant by the institutionalization. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. Point number, or technique 13. تعليمه صلى الله عليه وسلم بالممازحة والمداعبة. Using playful fun. And out of the techniques that is like so foreign to our communities, you might see that this technique isn't there. This actually came to my mind from the question that the brother was asking about how is it that if someone is explaining like tafsir and the children aren't listening, that how do you get them to listen? Something came to my mind after that, and it was point number one, which was do not bore the listener. Even though the information is important, if you give information in a 4-hour lecture, all of it's Quran and Sunnah, but you're boring them. So you have to turn it around and say, maybe I should cut this short for the benefit of them loving what I'm saying. Or if a tafsir class, and they're not listening, and believe, this is what I love about children, is that if you're boring or if the teacher's boring, they will tell you. They will not hide it. They will tell you straight up. They will just start talking. And they will go, boring, in class. So you're like, Jazakallah khairan. And then you should move on. So the children talking in class, they are telling you that this lecture is boring. So now the person could have, like we said, they might have an ego. They're like, no, this is important information. You're going to learn boring stuff. And they'll attach it. And one of the, I'm going to talk about this later, is the downfalls of the Saturday schools is that it comes at the time of the Saturday morning cartoons. So you're competing with Batman and you're competing with Superman and you're teaching, and they're, you know, they're getting these classes. It's a very dangerous setup to have. Anyhow, the science of smiling. If I said to you, for example, if I smiled really, I have like big cheeks and stuff. If I said, I hate you all. Okay, you laughed. And I could change my tone of voice and I could make you guys cry or even hate me in return. But why did you laugh? Because I was smiling. You don't know why you laughed, but it was because of the smile that you cannot hate someone that's smiling at you. Even if their words contradict what they're saying, you have to love them. You have to love them. And even, subhanAllah, some of the Christian priests, they may be speaking the worst kufr. And they're talking shirk, but they're smiling all the time. And people, they just can't attach hating what a person's saying to someone who's smiling. If someone is smiling, they have to love that person. And they actually have to go beyond that technique and realize what is this person saying, even if he's smiling. But the technique itself. Now, when people give da'wah, they may think that from their taqwa to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to frown at everyone. And I'm saying they feel that they're being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for showing hatred. And I asked some of the ulama regarding this. There was a man who came to the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a very evil person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Aisha radiallahu anha of how evil this person was. When that man came into the home of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ smiled at him. So you'd imagine if something is so bad, you should show anger, correct? It should show anger, but the Prophet ﷺ smiled, and this actually intrigued Aisha radiallahu anha, that when this man left, she asked the Prophet ﷺ after what he said, and then he went and he smiled at the person. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna lanabtasimu fi wujuhi unasin wa qulubuna tal'anuhum." The Prophet ﷺ said that verily, that we smile in the faces of some people and our hearts curse them. Allah alam, I believe it was Aisha radiallahu anha, but we'll see. The hadith of Abu Umair radiallahu anhu, who is a young boy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited him in his home. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not a principal of an Islamic school, not even an imam. It's Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah. He's going to the home And Anas radiallahu anhu, he begins the hadith by saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the best khuluq out of everyone. And then he began this hadith of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and visited Abu Umair, who's a young boy. And what was the situation? Abu Umair's bird had died. So just like someone, his pet. And you know people have dogs here, right? And when the dog dies, you don't understand why, but it's as if a family member has died, right? They love them so much. This is a young boy, and it's not dogs, obviously we don't have dogs, but he has a young pet bird, and the bird died, and the Prophet ﷺ came to give his condolences ﷺ to the young boy. The fact that he visited the boy, and the reason he said, Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. Nughair isn't the name of the bird. I believe the bird is Nughur, right? Or Nugh. Nughair is when you, if you tell a boy, suppose a boy's name is Muhammad, and you go, Hamoudi, alright, come here. Anybody call kids like that? I know Lebanese call them, you do? Hamoudi, and the kid, he feels beloved. Even though his name is not Hamoudi, his name might be Muhammad. But it's like, in here it's like tasghir. It's to play with the words. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he even rhymed it with him. Ya Abu Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. Your young little bird. And the bird had died. And the Prophet ﷺ had the greatest character, ﷺ, by playing and joking with those children. And there might be other situations where the Prophet ﷺ would spray water in the face of some children. Like some adults would never do anything like that. But imagine a kid, the Prophet ﷺ sprayed water in his face. Would that kid ever not love the Prophet ﷺ after that?
You've reached the conclusion of this CD. Take the opportunity to evaluate yourself by going to ilmquest.org, where you will find a short quiz on the content of this presentation. That's www.ilmquest.org. The presentation will continue on the next CD.